Our Old Testament text this afternoon, Jeremiah 8, 1 through 9. You've been sitting for a while. Why don't we stand for the reading of Holy Scripture? The Word of God. At that time, says the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of its princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. They shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, which they have loved and which they have served and after which they have walked, which they have sought and which they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. Then death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of those who remain of this evil family, who remain in all the places where I have driven them, says the Lord of hosts. Moreover, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Why has this people slidden back? Jerusalem! In a perpetual backsliding. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I listened and heard, but they do not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turns to his own course as the horse rushes into the battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. How can you say, we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works of falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? Our Old Testament reading. Our New Testament reading, Revelation 9, 13 through 21. Revelation 9, 13 through 21. Again, the Word of God. Revelation 9, beginning at verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. The word of our God.
Thanks
be to God. Please be seated. The title of the message this evening, this afternoon, I was spared this time. Now what? Well, as all of you know, the Bible often promises blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. Peace, prosperity, plenty, and fertility for obedience. Wars, invasions, subservience, famine, loss, regret, and ultimately hellfire for disobedience. We are considering the sixth of the seven trumpet judgments that would soon come upon covenant-breaking Israel. Jerusalem would be besieged by the Romans. The third of the men, a literal translation, the third of the men would be killed, not a third of mankind, as the New King James and English Standard Version. This would be a localized judgment on Christ-rejecting Jews, the synagogue of Satan, as the Jews' religion had become. This number does not refer to a third of the whole earth worldwide, as some of the translations imply. Such looseness of language convinces many that the Great Tribulation must be far off in the future, since a third of the human race worldwide has not been destroyed. So, the third of the men, that is the residents of Jerusalem and Judea, would be destroyed. But what of the rest? The two-thirds that still remained after the invading Romans had leveled and burned the temple and the city. What about those that still remained? In our text this afternoon, we see that those who remained would not profit from being spared. We read, "But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, and stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts." I have 3 points this afternoon. If you have a bulletin, there, I don't know if there's any back there or not. But anyway, if you have one, you have the outline. First, false worship. Second, immorality. And then third, I was spared this time. What now? First, false worship. Maybe there are no bulletins. I thought there were a few extras. My apologies. Well, let's consider the first point, false worship. Think of the first part of verse 20 that we just read. "But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, nor did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk." Well, our text for exposition and application this afternoon is Revelation 9, 20 through 21. We've read the whole context, but we want to just focus on those two verses as we consider the topic, "I was spared this time. Now what?" As we look at this text, you can see that the text consists of 62 words. Out of these, 44, or 70%, have to do specifically with the sin of idolatry, false worship. 30% have to do with other sins. This is roughly the same percentage as the Ten Commandments, where 70% of the words have to do with our duty to God, and 30% our duty to man. So it is here. In Revelation 9, 20 and 21, the first 70% of the words emphasize our duty to God, as in the Ten Commandments, specifically our responsibility to worship properly. God, that's a big deal to God. That's a big theme in the Bible. While the last 30% has to do with our duty to man, specifically the 6th, 7th, and 8th commandments, respectively, as we shall see. One of the main messages of the Bible, you don't need to have a college education, you don't need to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. One of the main messages of the Bible is that God must be first. Can there be a more basic message than that? This is God's word to us, and He wants to be first. First in our life, first in our priorities, first in every decision that we make. He wants to be first. Well, that is the emphasis that we see here. If humans had come up with the Ten Commandments, then would we have devoted 4 whole commandments, about 70% of the verbiage, to our duty to God? Would we not have given greater emphasis to our duty to man? After all, so many of our human problems have to do with man's inhumanity to man, lack of respect to elders. That's a big problem in our world. Murder, rape, robbery, deceit, all of these crimes have to do with man's inhumanity to man. So maybe we would have said, maybe we would have made 70% of the Ten Commandments have to do with our duty to man, and then maybe just 30 or maybe even not that much to our duty to God. So here in a list of sins that men should repent of, we find making false gods, idols, here called the work of their hands, specifically demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood. We should repent of making false gods. The stupidity and the insanity of idol worship is underlined by the statement that man-made idols can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. How different from the God of the Bible. The God that we worship can see and can hear and, yes, can walk in a certain sense. You have God walking with Adam and Eve in the garden at the cool of the day. And God says, wherever you go, I'm going to be with you. And even though we know that He's a spirit being, He's infinite, and He doesn't move quite the way we move, we know that there's a sense in which He walks. Remember how it says concerning Enoch, and Enoch walked with God. So there's a sense even in which God walks. So what about idols that can neither see, nor hear, nor walk? They're worthless. Why are they so popular? Maybe because they're easy to manage. Man thinks that we can manage man-made idols. But what about prayer? What about the Bible says that God searches our hearts. And whether you're young or old, I'm so glad for the young people here this afternoon, whether you're old or young, you need to know that God searches your hearts. That means that He knows everything about you. That means you cannot hide from Him. I remember one time a student of Mrs. Pribble's said, I can fool God. I can pretend I'm going to do something, and at the last minute I'll change my mind and do something else, and that'll fool God. Well, what kind of a God can get fooled by such a ruse? It cannot happen. So the only God worth having is a God that can see and hear and walk, a God that can look into your heart, a God that can hear your prayers. And the Bible tells us that he knows, that He says, there's not a word on our lips, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. He knows even what we're going to say before we even say it. As a matter of fact, He knew from eternity past everything that we were going to say. You know, we live in a time where there's really an information overload. There's so much to learn. There's so much that has been recorded and is available on the internet. I've recently discovered some websites that have the historic English Bibles, even with the original type fonts, and they're fun to read. One where you can see it in the 1611 font on the left side, and on the right you can see the 1769 revision when they made some very mostly stylistic, changing spellings, standardizing spellings and punctuation and that sort of thing. It's really fun to do that. But, you know, we are told that really there's a whole record of our life on the internet. And some people know how to find that information and mine that information and use it against us, especially if we ever move toward a cashless society. Well, I'm kind of a cashless guy. I don't carry a wallet. I usually carry a driver's license and a credit card. So whatever I buy, there's an electronic record of it somewhere. And someone probably can learn how to mine that. But think about that. God knows everything that's there already. Even if I, at the last minute, decide to use cash for a transaction, God's got that transaction in mind. He knows. So he knows, for instance, if I've been spending my money wisely, or if I'm spending it foolishly. He knows if I'm paying my tithes, or if I'm trying to cheat on my tithes. He knows where, I won't go into any more detail there, but that's the only kind of a God that really is worthy of our worship, is a God that can see and hear and walk. I hope I don't have to press too much harder to make you believe that, but that's the only God that's even worth having. Well, the second commandment specifically states, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers, and so forth. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down to them nor serve them. So the second commandment forbids two things. It forbids making or using, or making or worshiping humanly fabricated images. And that's what all idols are. Somebody made them. And whether you're an archaeologist digging in a dig somewhere and you find out some God that people centuries ago and millennia ago worshipped, or whether you're going through a store and looking at all the things that people buy, things that people that people honor, things that are really important to people, God knows all about those. Well, specifically, we are not either to make or craft anything that is to be worshipped. And neither are we to use them in worship. Our shorter catechism, summarizing scripture, helpfully observes that the second commandment forbids the worshiping of God by images or any other way not appointed in the word. Any humanly devised addition to the worship of God, whether or not it involves an image or idol per se, is forbidden. Crossing oneself in worship. Some people think that gives them an extra blessing when they cross themselves when they make a prayer. The Bible doesn't tell us to cross ourselves. And maybe the people that cross themselves think, you know, I'm really being very pious when I do this, but God's word doesn't tell us to do it. It's idolatry. Burning incense. You go into some churches and they actually have an incense censer. A censer is something that holds incense. And I was at a service one time where the pastor came down the aisle with this. Twice, once at a Roman Catholic funeral, once at an Orthodox service that I visited probably 20 years ago now. The pastors came down the aisle with this censer, a little brass censer with hot incense, burning incense on it. And it was held by a chain, and he was kind of swinging it around and making the incense go, in the case of the funeral, like all around the body that was in the casket. God doesn't tell us to do that. That's idolatry. What about holding up the communion bread and wine for adoration so the people can actually adore the elements? Or parading around with the supposed physical body and blood of Christ? All of these are forbidden, and many, many other things besides. This list is in no way exhaustive. As Calvin observed, the human brain is a veritable factory of idols. The Bible has so much to say about idolatry, so much so that it's amazing that large swaths of the Christian church, Eastern Orthodoxy, Roman Catholicism, Anglicanism, Lutheranism, and others, tolerate images. Some are more grotesque and more extreme than others, but the church somehow has been led to believe that we can tolerate two-dimensional or three-dimensional images in the churches. But Israel was severely judged and sent into captivity in Babylon and ultimately utterly destroyed by the Romans when Israel began to worship the idols of the pagan nations. So how utterly stupid to worship pagan idols that could not deliver their own people. How foolish for the covenant people to turn to the gods of Egypt when God had so dramatically extricated his people from their slavery in Egypt and when the Egyptian armies were drowned in the Red Sea. And yet, when that happened, idolatry persisted. There were still people that wanted to worship the gods of Egypt over the true God that can see and hear and walk. Well, I spent a lot of time on the first point. I can't do that for the other ones. Immorality is the second part. Notice how it says in our text, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Here are violations against the second table of the law. By the way, the word for sorceries is pharmakia, related to our English word pharmacy, using mind-altering drugs in a quest to know the future. Man's knowledge is finite. Those who don't know Christ and the biblical promises regarding the future vainly try to discern it some other way. So here's the second table of the law. They did not repent of their murders. Of course, murder is a grievous sin. Or their sexual immorality, their sorceries, their thefts. So here's two categories of sins. Sins against God, the greater part, and then immorality, sins against a man as well. Well, let's get to point three here. Point three is, I was spared this time, what now? This reminds me of some of the things that we've been through in the United States. Every once in a while, there are crises that come up. Think of school shootings. Think of the Christian school in Nashville, Tennessee, run by a PCA church, one of our churches with which we have fraternal relations. And a girl went in and started shooting up the students. They killed students and teachers. Tragic. Now, I'm not saying that in every case we can say this happened because God's people had been disobedient, but some of those things could happen. Think of other national tragedies. Think of 9-1-1 and the planes flying into towers. Think of the shooting in Las Vegas a number of years ago where somebody had just a whole hotel room full of guns and grenades and such things and was shooting innocent people that were there listening to some kind of country music concert. These things happen. Think of the national debt. Think of the indebtedness that the U.S. taxpayers have had to undertake since the Federal Reserve was established in 1913. The value of the dollar has gone down like 95%. I think I told you a few weeks ago, my wedding band cost $15 back in 1969 or whenever it was Norma gave it to me. 14 karat gold, it's still lasting. It's a beautiful beautiful ring. You can't get a ring like this for $15. Well, maybe you could from some thief or pickpocket that would try to fence it to you or something like that. But anyway, the value of the dollar has gone down. That's a tragedy. Lots of things happen that are tragedies. Well, look at our 2 Kings text as we close this evening. I was spared this time. What now? There we read, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, the bones of its princes, the bones of its priests, and the bones of its prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. They shall spread them before the sun and moon and all the host of heaven, which Israel was worshiping in idolatry, which they have loved and which they have served and which after which they have walked, which they have sought and which they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be like the refuse on the face of the earth. That sounds like a great tragedy. Well, let's continue here. It says, then death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of those who remain of this evil family. Here's people that they've witnessed a terrible thing that brings shame to the human race, and yet there were those that survived, those that were spared. Moreover, God, the Lord of hosts says, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Why has this people slidden back? Now, we have a word for that. It's called backsliding. Why have this people slidden back? Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding. They hold fast to deceit. If you're going to hold fast to something, don't hold fast to deceit. Put away your lies. But they do not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Maybe I was part of the cause of this great national tragedy. Everyone turned to his own course as the horse rushes into the battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. People are writing things that they claim to be scripture. The wise men are ashamed and they are dismayed and taken. And here's the reason for it. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? Our time is up, but let me just ask one probing question. America has been spared for many years. Do we learn from being spared? I was spared this time. What now? Are we going to learn from the national tragedies that have been befallen us? God wants us to turn to Him and to be loyal to Him all our life long. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Lord, we know that as a country we have been spared many national tragedies. Lord, we think of the fighting that goes on in various trouble spots in the world. We think of bombings, bombing campaigns, Hiroshima, Nagasaki, killing perhaps millions of innocent souls, and those go on. And Lord, I don't think the U.S. has been bombed to that degree ever. We've been spared. Lord, I pray that you will help us to realize that our duty always is to repent and turn to you and be loyal to you, and to be your loyal and faithful followers all our lives. Lord, we know that there's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. We know, Lord, that He's the one that took our sins and sorrows upon Himself. He's the one that gives us His perfect righteousness. Help us, Lord, to be loyal to the great Savior that we worship. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.